Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Let me see if I can make a connection between at least two things that we've said, sung, or done already in our worship time this morning. A challenge to go where there are 2 million people that don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't have a relationship with Him. And then a song that says, "It is well with my soul." I don't know if you've ever thought about the seeming conflict between those two things, but you know, we hear challenges all the time to go to places that are hard places or where few people are willing to go. Pick up our families, our wives, our kids, and go to a place maybe we don't have a job in place and tell people about Jesus. How do you do that and things be well with your soul? How do you do that without any anxiousness? How do you do that without worry? I want to make sure I know who I'm talking to this morning. How many of you here are training to do ministry? Just raise your hand, okay? It's not a trick question, all right? That's most of us in this place. How many of you here ever worry about stuff, especially money, just out of curiosity? Some of you are not honest, but thank you for those of you that are. How many atheists do we have in the crowd this morning? I don't see too many hands. That's good. Making progress here, right? The Bible commentator Mounts said, "Worry is really practical atheism and an affront to God." My former boss, Dr. Chuck Kelly, president of New Orleans Seminary, said one time that most Southern Baptists are functional universalists. A few of us would raise our hand if somebody said, "Do you believe everybody's going to heaven?" We don't believe that. But he said, by the way that we share the gospel or don't share the gospel, the fact that even some surveys among our own ranks say that 90%+ of us will go to our grave who call ourselves Southern Baptists without ever sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with one single person. That is functional universalism, right? So when we think about this issue of worry and our theological convictions, we say, do we not? We believe in God, and we believe He is our Father, and we believe all of the promises that He's going to make us, and we live in a culture where there are pockets of lostness, like Joel was talking about just a minute ago, that need somebody to go and tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, when we look at the possibility of responding to that call or a similar call to go someplace like that, there's always this issue looming, right? Of how am I going to make a living? How am I going to put food on my table? How am I going to take care of my family? I got a wife, I got kids. How do you bring all of that stuff together? I believe the passage our brother read just a minute ago, Matthew chapter 6, there is a reconciliation, and I trust it'll be good news for you. But just so you'll know that this is a very real issue, I was reading a survey just about financial matters that pastors and church leaders worry about. Guy that did this survey just kind of summarized it all in these bullet points. Let me just read them to you. Financial compensation for many clergy families is a chronic stressor. Not just one of similar kinds of stressors, chronic stressor. While some pastors have adequate paychecks and benefits, many pastors struggle with inadequate incomes and few, if any, benefits. That's a track you have chosen. That's why you're sitting here today, because you've signed up for that. A pastor's income depends on many factors: denomination, tithes that come in, sizes of churches, most of which are out of his control. You've signed on the dotted line of a track that says, really, you're not going to have much to say about your financial security as the economy of this world goes. Ministers are reluctant to talk with church leaders about personal financial needs. living in a church-owned home usually proves a financial disadvantage to the pastor and his family. Most pastors worry about future retirement funds. Due to low income and lack of retirement benefits, many are financially unable to retire. Most pastors' wives work outside the home for financial survival. In some cases, a husband's low income causes his wife resentment and additional workloads. When pastors are underpaid, their children often suffer, or sometimes left out of enriching activities, and might feel bitterness toward the church. That's what we've signed up for. It's a track that's headed for a train wreck between, let's go to where 2 million people are that need to hear about the gospel, and it is well with my soul. I don't know if you've ever thought about how contrary those things are in the business that you and I are in. Some good news for you. Jesus knew that. Speaks to the issue. Those of you that are married this morning, I hope you'll go home and talk to your spouse about this, because this is where we live. And Jesus speaks hope and promise into the situation that enables us to be a people who will rise up and say, I'll go where nobody else will go. I'll do what nobody else will do, and do it with peace in my soul. So here's what I want to do in that Matthew 6 passage. I want to give you a principle for worry-free ministry. I want to illustrate it in four ways. I want to give you three applications, and then I want to finish with an exhortation. Do the math on that. I think that's about 9 points here in about 20 minutes, okay? How's that for homiletical overkill, all right? So you grab it with both hands and hang on, all right? Matthew chapter 5. Here's the principle. Matthew chapter 6. Here's the principle. God promises to meet the material needs of his children so that, listen to me very carefully, so that they can occupy themselves with him and his mission. Let me say it again, because I'm telling you, that's it. We could put a period on it and go home. That'll solve all your worries as far as financial concerns go. If you get this, that God promises to meet the material needs of his children for a particular reason, so that they can occupy themselves with him and his mission. Let me show you where that comes from. There's no question that in this passage of Scripture, the theme is worry, anxiousness. In some English translations, it's mentioned 6 times, and 3 of those times, there are imperative commands. 3 different times, Jesus says, don't be anxious, don't be anxious, don't be anxious. Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. In fact, the first time he uses that in verse 25, he's assuming that that's where we are, because he says, stop worrying, in the language of the New Testament. If you're there, you don't have to be there anymore. Stop doing this. The second of the 3 times, in the language of the New Testament, he says, don't ever start this. If there are some of us in the room today that would say, you know what, it's really not a problem for me. I don't worry that much. Not really concerned. Got trust in God. Jesus knew that this temptation would be ever looming over our lives. I mean, it's just waiting. It's waiting for a weak point, a weak time in your life. So he says, don't ever start doing that. Now here's the deal. Do you know what the word means? It's words that's used 6 times in this passage, 3 imperative commands. Don't do this anymore. Stop doing it. Don't ever start doing it if you're not doing it. You know what it means? The word worry, the word anxious in the language of the New Testament actually means distracted. Distracted. That's the definition of the word. Clear and simple. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. You understand that distraction implies a point of reference, right? You're not just distracted. You're distracted from something. You don't get up in the morning and have a to-do list and you know, you go through the day and all of a sudden you get this comes up and you do that and you get to the middle of the afternoon and say, oh, you know what, I was just distracted all day long. You weren't just distracted. That's not a state that exists in and of itself. It implies a point of reference. You were distracted from your to-do list. You were distracted from something. I want you to understand when Jesus comes to you and I and he says three times, three imperative commands, don't worry, stop worrying, don't ever start worrying. He was saying, don't be distracted, stop being distracted, don't ever start being distracted. He was implying distraction from something. And here's the deal. You and I will never solve the issue of worry in our lives if we don't get that. Because you see, Jesus doesn't just come up and say, hey, don't worry, you're not supposed to worry. He was saying, don't be distracted from something. Now, let me show you what we're not to be distracted from. I know that you know it is said straight up in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Language of the New Testament, the word seek means, I love this, it means to be absorbed in the pursuit. To be absorbed, to be caught up, to be consumed with the pursuit. And here he says the pursuit is the pursuit of God and his kingdom and all the things that go along with that. And by the way, that is not just some nebulous, vague theological concept. If you look at the context of this, after Jesus has already talked about laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven and not on earth and serving God, we gotta remember that heaven is not just a destination. The kingdom of God is not just a destination out there. This is the agenda. This is the mission. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. It's here. It's overtaken you. We are part of that. We're on this mission. Yes, it's going to wind up in a destination, but we don't have to wait for that. This is his kingdom. And I speak about this mission that we are and ushering that kingdom in. This has everything to do with evangelism and missions and disciple making and the reason that you and I have been left on the planet, right? Because that's why we've been left on the planet. To champion for, to pursue, to exalt, to promote his kingdom and his righteousness. And so Jesus comes and he says, look, I don't want you to be distracted. Don't be distracted. Don't start being distracted. Stop being distracted from what? From being absorbed in the pursuit of his kingdom and its advancement. And that's where the principle comes in. That's why he says, don't worry, I got your back on this. It's not just about trust. It's not just about faith. It has everything to do with whether or not you and I, with peace in our souls, at rest, will be able to say when we don't see, I'll go, I'll do, I'll be available. Because God says, I got your back on the material needs. I promise to meet your material needs in this life for a reason. So that. This is why, beloved, I don't have any hope for you. I don't have any hope for you having a worry-free ministry or me having a worry-free ministry if I am not concerned about the so that. This is why, listen to me, come in here real close. This is why there are so many people, many in this room, in the churches where we minister, so many who name the name of Christ who still worry about putting food on the table, clothes on their back, meeting the needs of their family. It is because we know in our Bibles Jesus doesn't want us to worry, but sometimes we forget the so that. The reason he set up the economy, the reason he put it in place, the reason he made the promise. And that is so that you and I could be absorbed, completely caught up in, consumed with pursuing him and his kingdom. So there's the principle. Illustrations. Let me just illustrate it with some things that can distract us from that so that. One of them is stuff. Take a journey with me. Matthew, Mark. Turn over to Mark. I want you to look at these. Mark chapter 4. You remember there in Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells the story of the parable. The parable of the seeds, you know, the sower going out to sow, and then his disciples are all confused about that, and so he has to explain it to them. I want to show you verse 18 in Mark chapter 4. And I want to show you just some places where the New Testament uses this word that means distracted. Here's one of them, because some of those seeds fell on thorns, thorny ground, the Bible says. Verse 18, Jesus is explaining it. Others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the, and here it is now, cares, in my English translation, that's our word. Same word as in Matthew chapter 5, used six times, means distracted. But the distractions, the anxieties, the worries of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. That's not the sermon for today, but it is an illustration. And I thank God that there's a heightened awareness right now of how materialism has crept into the Christianity in the Western church. And you and I, many times, are not very different than our neighbors who don't know Christ. Caught up in stuff. Thinking about money. Not just worried about putting food on the table, but wanting more of it, actually. The Bible has stronger words about it. Consumed with the pursuit of comfort zones and provisions that we consider to be necessities, but actually are or luxuries of the world. Jesus says it's a distraction, and it will distract you from being absorbed with the pursuit of Him and His kingdom. So you got stuff. Let me show you this one. You know another distraction? Service. Luke chapter 10, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Turn over to Luke chapter 10, familiar story. Let me show you this one. Remember Mary and Martha? Jesus comes to their home in verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much, what? Serving, right? And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Listen to Jesus' answer. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are, what does your English translation say? Okay, this is the audience participation part of our program here, okay? What does your English translation say? Anxious, worried. That's our word, by the way. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Six times in that chapter, in that passage, here it is again. You are anxious, you are worried, you are distracted and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. It's not the sermon for today, but an illustration. Service is good. We've been called to it. We follow the master servant. We lead by service. We know that's what we're called to. But do you understand that if you're not careful and you don't get your priorities right and you fail to sit at Jesus' feet on a regular basis, your service will become a distraction to the pursuit of Him and His kingdom. So you got stuff. You got service. Let me show you one that will really mess you up. Your spouse. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at that. How many single folks we have in here today? Let me see your hands. A lot of you, right? I want to be an encouragement to you. How many married folks? I want to be a warning to you. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties, right? Worry, distraction. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious. By the way, this is our word, Matthew 6:25. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this to your benefit, not to lay any restraint on you. Paul wants to make clear, I'm not telling you marriage is bad, just telling you a reality. And that is, the more responsibilities you have in this covenant relationship thing, the greater risk that you have of being distracted from being absorbed in the pursuit of him and his kingdom. But I want to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Beloved, by the way, just to chase a little rabbit right here, I want you to know this is a real problem in Christian ministry today. Some of us have got our theology messed up. If I've heard it once, I've heard it a thousand times. Guys saying, well, I met with a search committee the other day, and I told them, these are my priorities. God first, family second, church third. Sounds real good unless you really understand the body of Christ, right? Unless you really understand that Jesus died for the church and the church is his bride. Unless you really understand that your marriage is merely given as a picture of the gospel of Christ. Christ loving the church. The church submitting to Christ. Sometimes it's better just to be quiet than to open your mouth and show yourself to be a poor theologian. And let me tell you where it works out practically. I know a lot of guys today, because they don't understand the gospel, are distracted from being absorbed in the pursuit of Christ and his mission, using their families as an excuse. I remember when I was at New Orleans Seminary, we had a young man, got married to a girl there at the school, and straight out of seminary, they came to the end of the time, one of the best missional churches in the country contacted him about coming and being a student pastor. And I remember he said no, and his reason was, you know what? I don't want that to come between me and my wife. I want to give attention to my wife. Well, but let me tell you something. You better settle that issue before you get married. You single guys, I hope you find a smoking hot wife. I really do. Yeah? But let me tell you something. You better, before the marriage, make sure you've got a woman who has a smoking hot heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the hell is real, and people are going there, and the gospel is their only chance. And everything in our lives that we've been left with in this planet is intended to be pursuing that, including our marriages. And that's an issue that you better settle before you get married. Because one of the things that broke my heart the most as a seminary professor was to hear guys say, well, you know what, I'm here, I want to get my degree, but my wife really wants me to go back and find a church where mama is and where our family is and just, kind of minister there. Are you kidding me? The gospel isn't worth unlimited surrender, unrestricted, yielded obedience that we would say together as husbands and wife, the most important thing in our lives is to be absorbed in the pursuit of Christ and his kingdom. A spouse can be a distraction. And that's an issue we need to settle before we get married. Or we got all kinds of problems when it comes to being yielded to the mission. So you got stuff, you got service, you got a spouse, you got suffering. You know the passage, Philippians chapter 4. Turn over there. This one you really got to understand in the context of Paul's whole letter to the Philippians. He's writes to them about maintaining joy in the midst of hardship, and you get down to the end of chapter 4 and you got what seems like to be some random exhortations there, but in verses 4 through 9, you really have it bookended with this idea of peace and rejoicing. And what Paul's talking about is this is what we're called to. In the midst of pressure that is coming, pressure that is looming, pressure that is pressing down on us, suffering, persecution, difficulties in the pursuit of the mission, all of the hardships, those types of things. And so Paul says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. I mean, this is urgent stuff. Do not be anxious. And there's our word again. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Do not be worried. Do not be distracted about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Same idea. You can be distracted by stuff. You can be distracted by service. You can even be distracted by your spouse. You can be distracted by suffering. And all of those things can be things that really are connected to what becomes sometimes stipulation on the church that we go to, because I got to have so much money, or the mission endeavor that we take. But how will I provide for my family? How am I going to put food on the table and clothes on their backs? And these are the things that create anxiousness in our heart. And when anxiousness is there, we are distracted from the reason Jesus set the economy up. And he set the economy up with a promise that says, I got your back on all that stuff so that you can be absorbed in the mission. Beloved, I challenge you to process it today with the Christians that you run with, the churches where you lead. I would suggest to you that in the Western church, we've got this backwards. We are absorbed, many of us, in making sure that our material needs are taken care of. And what comes second is the mission. We'll fit it in as is possible, right? Three applications in Matthew chapter 6. Won't take long to give them to you. There are three rhetorical questions that Jesus asked, each of them giving us a connecting point for getting our arms around this deal. So let me give you these three applications. Here's the first one. Minister for more than maintenance, okay? Minister for more than maintenance. Understand, whatever church you go to, whatever church you're serving in, whatever mission field you go to, make sure that you understand first and foremost that is not for maintenance of your material needs. First question is in there in verse 25. Jesus says at the end of it, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Well, the obvious answer is yes, it is. I left you here on the planet for more than to put clothes on your back and food on your table. This is the reason I'm taking that off of the table, and I got your back on this deal, because that's not why you're here. That is not your first responsibility, beloved. It's not my first responsibility. Putting clothes on the back of my kids and food on the table is God's responsibility. My responsibility is to be absorbed in the mission. And that's not defined by just maintaining the body, maintaining the stomach, and maintaining all the rest of the things that are addressed in our material needs. So let me challenge you. Make sure when you're asking, God, where do you want me to go from this place of training? Where do I go after this? Where do I go right now? Make sure that the first thing on the table is not a question that asks, how am I going to take care of my family? How am I going to take care of myself? I'm not saying it's not in the mix. I'm not saying that it's not there and looking and making wise decisions. I'm simply saying God left you here for more than maintenance, so he said, I'll take care of the maintenance. You be absorbed in the mission. Second point of application. Jesus brings it up when he gives these illustrations about the birds, and he gives the illustration about the clothing. Look at what he says in at the end of verse 26. Are you not of more value than they? Here's the point of application. Act like a child. Act like a child, all right? I'm going to give you the freedom to do that, right? You know, we use that phrase, that exhortation, most of the time in rebuke. You're acting like a kid. Grow up. Jesus was always saying the opposite. Act like a child. Right? Is that not what he does here? Look at the birds of the air. Hey, listen, by the way, this is a different sermon, but let me just tell you, there's nothing in this passage that says you ought not to work. Nothing in this passage that said you ought not to do anything less than work hard and be diligent and not be lazy. Have you ever watched birds? I mean, they're almost working all the time. I mean, they're going and they're getting food and they're bringing it back. They're very hard workers. Let me tell you what they're not doing. They're not sitting around going, got a stack of worms over here. We're good to go for the next few weeks here. And they're not sitting in a little huddle saying, what are we going to do about tomorrow? How are we going to feed these kids? You know, with all these hungry beaks around. They're not doing any of that stuff. You know how they work hard? They do it instinctively. That's the way God created them. And let me tell you something. It's the way he created you, too. He created you to work hard and to spend yourself. If you've got a secular job, that includes you. I mean, this is an incredible principle because, you see, it puts a whole new spin on your secular work. It makes your secular work a mission and not just putting food on the table, because, you see, that's God's deal. And those of you that'll go out of here, and by the way, you're my heroes, and be bivocational. It's more of a New Testament pattern than what I do. Let me tell you something. Don't you ever think you're a second-class citizen. Don't you ever think you're wasting your time. Don't you ever think that you're spending your energies on something when you wish you could just give it all to ministry. That's where the lost people are. And this passage of Scripture completely changes the economy to say you're not going to work simply so you can put food on the table and clothes on your kids' back. You're going to work as part of the mission. And you know why Jesus says it all? This, the flowers. What does he say? He doesn't call God the father of the birds or the father of that. He says your heavenly Father takes care of them. If he does that, is he not going to do it for you even more? And Jesus says, just be a child of God. And let me tell you something, beloved. Know today you are a treasured child of God. And being a treasured child of God means he is your father and he is your provider, and he has set up an economy so you and I can say yes to 2 million people in the Baltimore area, or we can go to the 1.8 Banjar in Indonesia. We can risk it all. And we can take our families with us, and we can be absorbed in the pursuit. We can go across the tracks in Wake Forest to share Jesus with a store owner, or into Raleigh to plant a church. Whatever Jesus says, wherever he goes, into pregnancy centers where there are lives being saved physically and spiritually, we can just say yes, no holds barred. Because God says, I'm your father, and I got your back on your provisions so you can be absorbed in the mission. Third point of application. Don't try to be God. Quit trying to be God. Doesn't Jesus ask the question here? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? You know what he's saying, don't you? There's some things that are out of your control. Why are you worrying about them? You can't extend your life 1 hour. You can't make yourself grow any higher than you are. That's God's deal. And you understand this. This is why worry is practical atheism. Is because it puts us in the place of God, right? We say, God, I know you said you got your back on this, but I'm really going to take it from here. I'm going to take control here. I got this. One exhortation, we're done. Carpe diem. You know what it means, don't you? Seize the day. You want to apply this principle? Jesus said in verse 34, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, don't miss this. We got to understand it in context. It's easy to come to that and say, well, you know, yeah, that's right. There's just a lot of stuff I could worry about, a lot of things going on. No. He's just got through saying, just got out of his mouth, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When he mentions trouble, when he mentions challenges here, he's talking about those things that would hinder us from being absorbed in the mission. So here's the deal. Here's the question I would leave you with. What is it that you can touch today? What is it that you could address today? What is in front of you right now that you could say, I'll do that. I'll go there. I'll be that. Maybe it's a sin right now that's a distraction. Maybe it's a ministry opportunity that you've been putting off, saying, oh, you know, I just got so much going. I don't think I can do that right now. Maybe it's signing up to go to Baltimore or to work in a pregnancy center or go to Uganda or whatever the case may be. What is it that's in the back of your mind that's been pushed there because you say, you know what, one day I think I might be able to think about that, but right now I just got too much to worry about. You want to apply this principle of worry-free living? Seize the day. Don't wait for tomorrow. Father, we bless you. And Lord, we don't say that as just a doxology or an ending. We say it because you have provided an economy in which we don't have to worry about material needs. Thanks for having our back on that, Lord, so that we can be absorbed in the reason you left us on the planet. We bless you for that confidence and that assurance and that promise, and we take you up on it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.